Well, isn't it nice when we do get a chance to take a vacation? And we certainly miss folks. And the number of kids up here this morning did drive it through that there's a few people on vacation. So we pray that they have a great time together and that the Lord brings them back refreshed and ready to go. So we're in a series called Spiritual Priorities, and today's the title is The Mind of Christ. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 16. When I was in college, during the first 2 years, I took two different composition courses. Composition has to do with, you know, writing English correctly. I've been working at that since I was a kid, and it's still a work in progress, but I transferred schools, and I took a literature class. I thought, finally, I'll get away from writing. And I had to write a paper about one of the books we read. And I went to school in the days before they were concerned about your ego, because it came back, that paper came back with all kinds of red all over it. I mean, there was a lot of red. And at the top, the professor wrote, "Brad, have you had any composition courses?" Well, I made an appointment with her immediately. And in 10 minutes, she taught me more than I learned in 2 semesters of composition classes. What was the difference? Well, we had my paper there, and we had me, and we had her, and she went through that paper. And my biggest problem was she kept, just some of you that teach will know this one, she just kept saying, "Put a period there, put a period there, put a period there, put a period there." And once I learned to do that, my writing came up tremendously. This morning we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and it's not dissimilar to that relationship with the pastor or the professor that I had. We have a paper, the Bible, we have us, and we have the Holy Spirit. So we're going to get, especially at the end of the sermon, we're going to get to how does that work in our daily lives, that we learn about God's will, God's ways, his purposes. We learn about our own lives, the negative and the things that the Lord's pleased with. We learn all of those things as we learn from the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk about that this morning. Last week, we looked at what some call Paul's hymn to the cross. And two of the verses that stand out in that are chapter 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." And last week we looked at how that is. The people that don't know Jesus yet think that the whole message of the cross is stupid. The Gentiles, the Greeks, they want to understand it from a human standpoint, and they think it's folly. They think it's ridiculous. From the Jewish side, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to be king right away and get rid of Rome and all of that, and a king that goes to the cross just didn't make sense to them. God's ways seem foolish and weak to the non-Christian, but the Holy Spirit helps the believer understand the truths about Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. As we get into this next portion of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 3, we need to keep in mind what he said about the cross. We need to keep in mind what we talked about last week, that we preach Christ crucified. So we pick up at verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So there's something about our relationship with the Lord that has to do with wisdom, God's wisdom, and power for living, God's power. Kenneth Bailey writes, Paul approached every person and place in weakness, not in power. This was central to the theology of mission in the early church. There was no attempt to establish a power base, raise an army, and conquer territory as a first step toward evangelism. The apostles were not Spanish conquistadors. Then he gives some historical context. Yes, Constantine conquered as much territory as he could and used his political and military power to advance what he understood to be the gospel. And in the 7th century, Islam used this methodology as it burst into the Middle Eastern world with a conquering army. Charlemagne later followed Constantine's lead. But Paul went to what is now Greece and Turkey in total weakness. For Paul, fear and trembling meant that he went in humility, trusting in the grace of God, not in earthly power, in his own abilities or good works. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul commands his readers to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling were not a special psychological condition experienced by Paul uniquely on the road from Athens to Corinth, but it was for him the appropriate spiritual attitude that all Christians should have as they fulfill their calling by the Lord. So Paul came in weakness and trembling, in humility, but he came with God's wisdom. So we need to ask, what is real wisdom? And we see that as we begin at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. If you look closely at these verses, notice first of all that all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned here. The Father, God the Father, is mentioned at least four times in these verses. Jesus is referred to as the Lord of glory. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the last verse. And even though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, Scripture makes it clear that we have one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what is Paul saying that God the Father is doing? What's his will here? Well, first he talks about God hiding something. He has secret and hidden knowledge. And then he says, God decreed this wisdom before the ages for our glory. And God prepares. God has prepared wisdom for us that is beyond what our hearts can imagine. Who is it that it is prepared for? For those who love him. And God reveals these things God has revealed to us. So back to the Trinity, chapter 1 makes it clear that true wisdom is not of the world, not of natural human beings. True power is not from natural people. God's power and wisdom is Jesus Christ going to the cross. So God's wisdom has been hidden. But verse 6 makes it clear that there is a wisdom that we do impart, but the wisdom was hidden by God in ages past. So this is kind of a hard part of the passage to get our mind completely around. What is the Lord saying here? What was a hidden secret that is now, and I call it, an open secret? In other words, it's no longer a secret, but it is to those who aren't saved. It is to those who are still perishing. It's still a secret to them. But to those who are in Christ, it's a secret revealed. It's an open knowledge. And this is the wisdom that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That's the wisdom that was hidden. He is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. He took our sin to the cross. And the shame of the cross is foolishness to the Greeks and weakness to Jews, but is the wisdom and strength of God. This is the secret revealed to everyone in Jesus Christ. It is God's infinite wisdom that was hidden. In God's wisdom, let me start that sentence again. It is God's infinite wisdom that was hidden. Even angels long to look into these things, Scripture tells us. God's magnificent salvation in Jesus was hidden. God had decreed long before he created anything that Jesus would come and die for us. This wisdom was decreed for our glory, that we would be partakers in the glory of Christ. So from the very beginning, God worked out his will and every facet of our salvation before he even created anything. Then he sent the prophets who told us these things were going to happen. And he promised it would come through a king. And along comes David, and God tells David that it was through his line that the Messiah would come. He promised that the Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem. And wouldn't you know, he was. And somehow he got Mary, this young mother, from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, where he had promised the Messiah would come, at just the right time for the birth. You see, if we were in Old Testament days reading these passages, God's promised all these things, but there were very, 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 very few people that God had revealed these things to. He had revealed them. He told them this was going to happen, but it was hidden. They knew there was a Messiah going to come, but they didn't understand that Messiah was going to come the first time and be the suffering servant and go to the cross and later come again as the king in glory. Those things were somehow hidden to them. Then, when Jesus was born, and about 30 years later as he began his ministry, God revealed Jesus to the world. He was born. He lived among us. He lived a perfect life. He showed us who God is. And then he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal Jesus to us. That was the secret that was hidden. It's Jesus. So the good answer in Sunday school, whenever a question comes, if you don't know, just say Jesus. You're probably right. Jesus, his nature and who he was going to be, even though God had promised it quite clearly, once we see who Jesus is, it was hidden. But now it's been revealed. It's an open secret. And he lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended to the Father. But what did he promise? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he gives us the Holy Spirit, who brings the presence of Christ to us. So this morning we want to think about, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? We start at the second half of verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, as we become Christians, followers of Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the meaning of God's Word. He has inspired the writing of the Word through the various biblical writers. And the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of it to us. Last week we noted that for those who believe, Christ is the wisdom and strength of God. God's wisdom and strength are seen in the cross. We also noted that non-Christians see this as foolishness. Now in this chapter, Paul is making it clear that we can only understand God as the Holy Spirit reveals that it is true. The Bible is God's word, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand what God is saying to us. So how does that work? Let's think about some things that are true that we need to keep in mind. First of all, the words of Scripture mean the same thing to a non-Christian as they do a Christian. The actual words. So if we look at the passage I just read to you, when it talks about Spirit, it means Spirit. In our case, the Holy Spirit, but the word Spirit means Spirit. Even the means even the. Depths mean the same thing to a non-Christian and a Christian. Thoughts, all of those words mean the same thing to everybody. Secondly, there are not hidden codes in the words that we have to try to figure out. So when it talks about God revealing his secret to us, it's not talking about, you know, a few years back there were those Da Vinci codes and all that kind of stuff that you have to figure out some code that's written in the... No, God has given us plain words, originally in Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, but accurately translated for us into English, praise the Lord. And those words mean what the words mean. And there's not some hidden code we have to figure out, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces our hearts that the word is true. He helps us to understand what God means in the words. And he takes what the word says and applies it to our lives. So that's what's different. The word, anybody can read it and know what the English words say. But what God means by them, we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And how it applies to our own lives, we need the Holy Spirit to apply God's truth to us. We'll get into that more in just a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is part of what's happening to us as we become a Christian and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We're different. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is what makes that difference. We're brought alive. So the Bible is a spiritual book, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it spiritually as to how it applies to our lives. Someone said, "The Spirit's role in revealing the truth about Jesus is like lights on billboards along our interstate highway system. The function of the lights is to make the message on the billboard clear to those who pass without obscuring the message. The Holy Spirit's ministry is unobtrusive and meant to bring glory to Jesus. So, the Holy Spirit lifts Jesus up. As we think about prayer, we can pray to the Holy Spirit. We can pray to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can pray to all three persons of the Godhead at one time, or we can pray to any one of the persons of the Godhead. Father, we can pray to Jesus. We can pray and address the Holy Spirit. But I would put this in there. If you're listening to preaching or teaching that almost exclusively mentions the Holy Spirit and hardly, if ever, mentions Jesus, there should be warning flags going off in your head. Because the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lift Jesus up. So if you don't hear Jesus, there's a problem. And it's probably wrong teaching. I can't say that across the board. But if you're not hearing about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is probably not a part of that. The ESV Study Bible writes, "As Paul has just made clear, only the Spirit can render the message of the cross truly comprehensible to someone. So every Christian is a spiritual person led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers, on the other hand, do not have the spiritual capability to understand the things of God." So praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit he's given us. We have the ability to read Scripture, and with the Spirit illuminating our hearts and minds, we can understand what God's saying to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In Romans 8, 9, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So, if you've made some kind of commitment to the Lord, but you don't know that the Holy Spirit's in your life, I'd ask you to keep seeking. And by the way, there's a scripture that says he's not going to withhold the Holy Spirit from those who ask for him. He's going to make sure you have the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled," this gets back to that secret that was talked about in 1 Corinthians. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it's because of the Holy Spirit and his ministry as we come to the Word that we begin to understand how glorious Jesus is. We begin to see Jesus for who he is and to understand who he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the Lord is trying to change us to be like Jesus, to understand God's ways, his will, his character, and to let him start to change our way so that we think and value what he values. So what does the Spirit do? Well, one dictionary, Bible dictionary, says that there's seven major ministries of the Holy Spirit. One, he convicts unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if you're a Christian today, it's because the Holy Spirit began telling you you needed Jesus, that there's sin, a sin problem, and that God does have a standard, and that there is righteousness, and that judgment is coming. And by the way, we could take other scriptures and show the fact that those three things, that ministry of the Holy Spirit, does extend to us too. He continues to convict us if we've sinned. And praise the Lord, he also convinces us of righteousness. Do you know that voice from the Spirit saying, yes, you're doing the right thing? I hope you have. As you serve the Lord, and he's just saying, go, go. This is right, go. He continues to do that. And he does continue to remind us, judgment's coming. Paul did that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He tells us we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The very next verse, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul had that motive to witness, because someday he'll stand before Jesus and give an account of what he's done. So that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he regenerates or causes us to become believers. God always initiates this relationship we have with him. He came looking for you. Praise the Lord. He may have done it through other people who witnessed to you. Sometimes I'll ask groups how they came to know the Lord. Once in a great while, somebody will say they were given a tract and they read and they came to Christ through that. So he could reach us through reading some truth about who Jesus is. Some people have come to faith reading the Bible, felt a need to open the Bible and start reading, and they came to passages that led them to receive Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit acting there, reaching out to us, bringing us in. We could look up scriptures to back all of these up. Number three, he indwells and baptizes the believer. He makes us a part of God's kingdom. And he lives within us 24/7. He lives within us all the time. Number four, he seals us. We don't have to worry that tomorrow I'm going to wake up and Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit's gone. He doesn't do that to us. He seals us in Christ. And we can come boldly before the throne because we stand in his grace. The fifth thing, he imparts gifts. The gifts of the Spirit. He gives us, empowers us is a better way to say it, to do things that will build up the body of Christ and helps us. He fills the believer. I love that verse. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody who's drunk is under the influence, right? They're controlled by the alcohol. That verse tells us, don't be controlled by other things. Don't be controlled by alcohol or anything else. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he causes us to bear fruit. He makes us effective. You see, all these things are spiritually discerned. Even reading the Bible, it's spiritually discerned. So we can't just go out and make somebody become a Christian. By the way, that doesn't work. Take them by force and make them. That's not a good way to do that. The Holy Spirit's at work. So he can make us effective in encouraging each other and all the other ministries that he would bring our way. Before we're done, I'm going to get to how he illuminates our mind by the word. But we do see the Holy Spirit acting in many different ways in our lives. Scripture talks about dreams and visions, the gifts of the Spirit. There's different ways that the Lord speaks to us. Some people question whether the Lord's still bringing dreams and visions. I would encourage you to do some research right now with what's happening. If you remember back in the, some of you may not remember the 90s, but back in the 90s we began praying for the 1040 window, which is essentially Northern Africa, the Middle East, and parts of Asia. It's the area that least reached with the gospel. Missionaries there testify that as they get to know someone they're trying to witness to, one of the first questions they try to ask them is, have you had dreams or visions of Jesus? And it's happening all over the place. And missionaries from various denominations are giving testimony to this. One of our own missionaries was going to deliver Bibles to a seminary that happens to exist in Iran. And he was in Turkey, and he was going to meet them down at the border at this one location. He drove down there with the Bibles, and he was there, and this guy, not from the seminary, knocks on his window, and he says, I had a dream to come to this location, and somebody would give me Bibles. You must be him. I've been here 3 days, and no one else has come. And of course, our missionary gave him Bibles. God can accomplish things with dreams and visions and still is active in the world. God can move in our lives to pray at specific times. I've mentioned this in a previous sermon, but when I was in Iraq, I was a chaplain. I was in the back of a truck, and our driver happened to go to sleep. And we went off the road and almost tipped over. Later, I found out that one of my youth directors had awakened and felt a need to pray for me, and she prayed at that time. God can wake us up and just impress on us that we need to pray, and we pray for each other. And God can get us to the place and time he desires to be somewhere, to meet with someone or to do something. I'll try to tell this story quickly so that it doesn't take too long, but another one. When I was in Iraq, this was a miracle in and of itself. I was a reservist, and I ended up being the force chaplain for General Conway, which the force is the top command for the Marines in the country. It was a great honor. It was nice. Under that, you have the division, and that was General Mattis. And the division has regiments under that, and then under the regiments are the battalions. And they're the ones out actually doing the fighting and so forth. One day, a regimental chaplain that I knew gave me a call and said, Brad, we've got a problem. I'm tied up over here, and our division chaplain is tied up over in this other location and doing something he needs to be involved in. We have a battalion whose chaplain is home on emergency leave. His father had died, and he was back in the States. And they just had a casualty. Is there any chance you could go down to this forward operating base and hold a memorial service for this battalion? I checked with our chief of staff. He thought it was a great idea. Took the convoy down there. And I was able to counsel with guys that were going through this. And in the process, I learned this young man had come to know Jesus while he was there. It was a wonderful thing. And we did the General Mattis flew in, and all. It was a great memorial service, and his friends gave great testimony as to who Jesus was. I was able to share that as well. But that's not the end of the story. Several months later, I was back in the States. I was the force chaplain at Camp Pendleton in the rear. And the president was happening to come to Camp Pendleton to meet with all of the families who wanted to come, who had lost family members during that period of time. And somehow I got selected to be the chaplain to go with the president to each of those families. And they set it up in a big location, so each family kind of had a private space to meet with the president. We had counselors available and others if families needed it. And there was very few that needed that kind of help. But the president met with them all, and then he left, and people were leaving, and I was just wandering around making sure everything was going okay. And I noticed this one couple, and I went up to them, talked to them, and it turns out they're the parents of the young man that I had done the memorial service for in Iraq. And we were able to make that connection, and they had not heard until they saw the video of his memorial service, they had not heard that he had become a follower of Jesus. And in that time, I was able to help them for more closure on losing their son in that war. So there are times that the Lord works in these kind of ways. But I will say, in 65 years of walking with Jesus, that's a long time, I would say I've only had one vision myself. So the Lord doesn't always speak in those ways. I'll tell you quickly what that was. I had gone on a deployment for 7 months. The day I left, Debbie had a miscarriage. We had already arranged that I could take 2 weeks to come home to do a family wedding. So Debbie was being cared for. We decided we'll deal with it when we get together. In the middle of that deployment, my grandfather died. And I was very close to my grandfather. He lived across the yard from us. And he didn't raise me, so I couldn't go home on emergency leave. 2 weeks later, my uncle from the same side of the family died. And I was hurting badly. I was doing everything I could to keep things together. I had a chaplain friend who would talk with me and pray, and my executive officer was great. He would talk to me. But I was really hurting, and I knew it was going to affect my work. If, you know, somebody came in with the problem that they felt was urgent, and inside I wanted to say, "You don't know nothing. I'm going through." And that wouldn't be good for the chaplain to do that. So I went out for a run, and I was crying out to the Lord. I was pretty depressed. And all of a sudden, the Lord started bringing faces of people that I had been dealing with in that deployment. People that I had counseled, people that I had preached to, people that I had witnessed to, people that I had helped get home because they had a family emergency. The Lord just kept bringing those to me, and it wasn't an audible voice, but very clearly the Lord said to my mind, "I'm with Debbie and Nathan in Mississippi. I'm with your dad in Pennsylvania. And you're right where I want you." That's all I needed. I was able to finish out that deployment, helping people. We grieved when we got back together. And I was able to grieve with my dad when I got to see him. But the Lord helped me. It was the presence of the Spirit in my life. David Hawking writes, "God can speak to us in many ways, but the primary way is through the Word of God. It is the only rule of faith and practice. God has revealed in Scripture all that we need for salvation, but we do need the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds. If God speaks to us through any other means, dreams, visions, other Christians, pastors, everything must be understood as it relates to Scripture. If it disagrees with Scripture, it's not a message from God." Before I get to how we hear those messages, there's one other issue in this passage, and it has to do with judging. We'll pick up at verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Verse 15 is a very misquoted and misinterpreted verse. People want to use it to prove another misquoted verse from Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be not judged." We'll come back to Matthew 7 if I'm here long enough to do that. But the argument goes like this: we are to be judged by no one. And they think that it is another verse that matches their misguided understanding of what Jesus was saying. Craig Blomberg writes, "Verse 15 is susceptible to severe misunderstanding. Even in this same letter, Paul will elsewhere command believers to judge flagrantly disobedient members in their midst, to evaluate those who claim to bring words from the Lord, to examine themselves to see that if their behavior is appropriately if their behavior is in line, to take communion. Here, therefore, he is thinking primarily of being unjustly evaluated by non-Christians or by Christians employing worldly standards who have no authority to criticize believers for their misbehavior, since they themselves do not accept the standards they employ in making their judgments. Christians, on the other hand, may legitimately evaluate the truth or error of non-Christian beliefs and behavior, although their primary concern should be to keep their own house in order. In other words, as Christians, we still need to discern between right and wrong, better and best, bad and worse. We still have those, but we don't need to be subject to those who would hypocritically use this standard but not live by it. So let's come back to the mind of Christ. It talks about the mind of Christ. For those who understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Well, it's as we come to the Word. I hope that every time you come for your devotions, you pray, Lord, show me, teach me your ways. Teach me what you have for me today. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to comprehend the truths of God that he has for us. Someone has said, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. So as we come to the Word, we need to let him teach us. I'll give you an example out of the time period that the Lord was calling me into missions or ministry. And I use that time period because the verses there are indelibly written in my heart. Had I taken the time to pull out some journals that I have, I'd have been able to share some other points in my life. So it's not the only time back 40-some years ago that the Lord spoke to me this way, but these made a huge difference in my life. I was teaching school. They probably don't know English either, those students. And I'm sure they can't write their handwriting. We used to teach handwriting back then. I'm sure I blew that one. But I was teaching school, and Debbie and I were working together with a couple other couples. We were the youth directors in our church. And the Lord had given me a deep hunger for the Word. And so I was spending a lot of time in the Bible, in the evenings and morning. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. I mean, he was teaching me various things as I was reading through the Word. Then one day I read Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. Those English words, I think we all understand that. Somebody who's mentoring someone, they mentor him long enough, that mentee or whatever you call them is going to be a lot like the person that was leading them. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me was, Brad, do you want those kids to be like you right now with the same attitudes, the same pride? And I had to say, no, I don't want them to be that way. And I had to let the Holy Spirit begin to change me from the inside out because of that verse. The Holy Spirit showed me spiritually what God had for me in that verse. A little while later, as Debbie and I were wrestling with whether the Lord was really calling us into ministry, thankfully we were getting some affirmation from our pastors. We were getting it from family and from others in our church. But this verse just clobbered me. It became my life verse. I know of a number of people that share this verse. Acts 20:24. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's telling them it's the last time he's going to see them. And one of the things he says in there is this, Acts 20:24. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's another time, as I'm reading this, understanding the words there, the Holy Spirit asked me, Brad, can you say that? Can you say that your life is of no value to you except the gospel? And at that time, the answer was, I don't think so. But I was also able to ask the Lord, with your help, Lord, I want to make that the aim of my life, that I would be able to say that in all honesty. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, as he brings the word alive to us. Some of the most blessed funerals that I've ever done have been with families. As I meet with them before the funeral, they said, you should see mom or dad's Bible. And they'll show me their Bible. And I'll take it, and you look through just a couple pages, and I'll say, I'll be very careful with it, but can I borrow this as I get ready for the funeral? Because as you go through that Bible, there's highlighted things, underlined things, but there's also in the margins often what the Lord showed them that day. And what a magnificent funeral. It becomes a testimony of how the Lord guided them through their life. We have the mind of Christ if we let the Holy Spirit show us through the Word of God who God is, what He values, what He wants of us, all of those things. There's an old hymn that, in closing, that two of the stanzas says this: May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. We will only have the mind of Christ as we come to the word and seek the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate it, to turn the light on, that spiritual light, so that it has direct impact on our lives and changes us by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is all that we need for salvation and for life. But it's all that we need because you've given us your Spirit to show us what it means, to teach us all things, and to empower us to live it. Lord, may we have a deep hunger for your word, and may you teach us each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.